You hit. You, Doug.
All right, good morning again. Okay, now it's time to feast on the Word. Let's pray. Okay. Father, our God, thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for giving us rain, a little bit here, a little bit there, but always enough to support us. We pray that this morning you will rain abundantly from heaven, the spiritual nutrition for our lives. I pray that you will take care of this life that you have seeded in this body and make it grow, make it bearing fruits, so that it will become a blessing for other people. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are studying John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. Okay, this is in the third part of John, the book of instructions, and this is the third part of the upper room discourse, the second half of it, and the second lesson in this. This title is called A Call to Be His Friends. Jesus elevated his chosen as his extension. Okay. The pretext of today's message is in verses 1 to 8. In there, Jesus just compared us to be branches of a vine. We put a illustration here. There is a trellis with vines on it. In the Jesus picture, the vine actually is a thick, kind of like a small tree. And the branches are these young green things that come out. Okay. In the Bible, it's painted to us a life tree of life, with the foundation as God's promise to mankind. He gave Abraham actually a promise of a land, a nation, and a blessing. And the blessing is a seed of Abraham who will bless all nations. So the vine is Jesus Christ. And it's the seed of Abraham that will bless all nations. Israel actually is the natural branch. But when Israel disconnected itself by disobedience, it was cut off. Not that Israel stopped being the people of God. They still are. But they are not the major branch of God's work now. They are kind of on hold. And God will reconnect Israel later. But right now, God connected the church into it, grafted the church into the vine. So we from the nations, the Gentiles, we the church, are now the branch through which the life juice flows. That means the Holy Spirit comes into us, each of us. And as we maintain the communion, okay, by confessing our sins, actually the communion ceremony is giving us a chance to confess our sins, be present with God, very close. So that should alarm us to really confess, because if we don't do it, we might be stricken, okay? So when we confess our sins and we get clear, He and us are totally connected, then the Holy Spirit flows in us and it bears fruit. And the branches that abide in Christ, that means we maintain good communion, we have the Word of Christ abiding in them or in us. Okay, that means there is a mutual indwelling. Do we remember that the Father and Son are mutually indwelling? The Father is in the Son is in the Father, right? So that means they are, even though different persons, but they are one in nature and in function and in purpose and in work, in the goal for all creations. So there is a certain oneness besides this difference, and that's a Trinitarian mystery. So once we are saved and we also abide, keep the connection, the communion, then we are mutually indwelling with Christ. Okay, He is in us and we are in Him. Okay, in what sense He is in us? His Word and His Spirit. In what sense are we in Him? We are covered by his blood. We are counted as his body. Right? So that's mutual indwelling. And when we are really mutually indwelling with God, we are the branch that connects with the vine. What, we are so close to God. We know God's heart and the will. Therefore, whatever we ask, it will be in God's will. Okay? Now, recently, I've been fasting and praying for other people. Okay? And several times for emergent situations. Sometimes they know it, sometimes they don't. But sometimes I already see the fruit, sometimes I haven't. But should I have the faith, since I ask for God to bless his beloved, another believer, okay? And is that in God's will? It is. It must be, because God loves them, okay? If it's in God's will that be answered in full? If I believe, it will be, okay? Matter of timing, maybe in his sovereignty, but it will be. Okay, I have to go by the faith. So that was the pretext here. Okay, now in verse 9, Jesus started to mention that we have joined a community of love. 9a says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So once we join the community, and the mutually indwelling community, that's the Father, the Son, and the disciples, dash believers. Okay, whatever disciples here to Jesus, it means the believers, like us, later times. Okay, it's both sense. Okay, once the disciples or believers join the interdwelling community, the Father and Son, now, this community is bonded by love. In other words, what is the glue for this community that keeps them together? It's love. What is the ticket to join the community? Faith. Okay? Faith is the ticket to join. Love is the glue that binds. Okay? And what kind of love that binds this community? Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Okay, so what kind of love? The love like God for the Father for the Son. Okay, so what kind of love is that? Is that like the love of the world, which is usually fickle, conditional, and temporary? Right? The world's love are fickle. It comes and goes. It goes by emotion, which is not stable. Okay, and what is the love that Jesus used here? Agape. Okay? The noun is agape, the verb is agapao. It represents a kind of love that is determined by the nature and by the character and by the decision of the will. Okay? God the Father and God the Son always love one another. Okay? It's because of God's nature. And the Bible says God is love. Okay? Because love is relational, therefore God has to be more than one person, right? So God is love, that means the Father and the Son always love one another. How does the God Father love the Son? By making him the heir of everything until all authority is given under heaven and earth is given to him, okay? And how does the Son love the Father? By obedience, complete obedience. Okay? How does the Holy Spirit love the Father and the Son? By honoring the Father and the Son while himself staying behind. So this is a loving community. And once we believe in Jesus, we have been admitted into this community. You might call it fraternity or sorority, whatever. It's a community bonded by love, a high quality love like the divine one. The world's love are usually conditional. Okay? If you behave in a certain way, I love you. If you don't, I don't. Okay? Women can do this. If you don't buy this shoe for me, sleep on the sofa. Okay? That's conditional love. Okay? And man can do this, okay? If you don't, you know, cook for me, I don't wash dishes. All right, well, what happened? Okay, everybody's hungry. No. That kind of love is worldly love. It's conditional, it's temporary, and it's fickle. But God's love is because of his nature, it's a decision of the will. It's like a man and a woman. After you say, I do, you always keep the commitment. You love one another by the decision of your will. No matter the other deserve it or not, you do love by giving your life and satisfying the other's needs mutually. Okay, that's kind of agape love. And Jesus says, you have joined this community bonded by this kind of love. Okay, is that encouraging? Yeah, that's what we receive. Hopefully, we're able to give someday. And Jesus also said, the love is maintained by obedience. Verse 9b, he says, abide in my love. Now, this kind of love relationship, he needs maintenance. He says, abide in my love. Abide means remain. To remain, to keep, and to maintain. Jesus commanded us to do that. That means we need to work on it. Okay? Loving relationships should not be taken granted. It should always be maintained. Now, by what? Okay. By obedience. Jesus said, the way to maintain the relationship is obedience. In 10a, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So how do we maintain our relationship, our loving relationship in Jesus? Okay, by obeying his commands. Remember, he invited us and admitted us into this community. However, he is still the Lord. Therefore, his commands need to be obeyed for us to remain in this loving relationship. Okay? If we don't stop being loved. However, we stop being liked or pleased at. Okay? There's a difference. Okay? I love my children no matter what they do. Okay? And the children should know that no matter what they do, it will never result in a situation that they stop being loved. Okay? They must know that for them to have this trust, proper parental children trust. Okay? That's why the adoptive children usually have a difficulty connecting because they don't have this trust. Okay? You know, what can they do? What is the boundary that they do that will stop being loved? Because they have been abandoned. They have stopped. The love to them have been stopped. So they feel. May not be. Actually, some the parents may have given up because they have to. But the children felt they have stopped being loved. It was abandoned. So they will don't test. Now, even normal children from the birth parents still will test the boundary. How much can I do before I stop being loved? Parents need to be very wise here. No matter what you do, I never stop loving you. However, there is still boundary and there is consequence for actions. There is a, you know, there must be a limit for them to know and to obey. And if you don't obey, there is a consequence. But you don't stop loving them. You just don't like them. Okay? And that happens, and that's okay. So for us as the children of God, we have been admitted into this community of love, we will never stop being loved. However, if we want to maintain a proper loving relationship, we need to maintain it by obeying God and Christ. And that kind of obedience will keep us not only being loved, but also liked and pleased at. And that's the proper relationship. Okay? Don't ever forget obedience to God, because he is always the Lord, okay, and Master. And Jesus gave the example of perfect maintenance. Who maintained the love relationship to God the best? Jesus himself, right? 10b, it says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So, how much did Jesus obey God's commandments or submit to God's will? Partially or completely? Completely. Okay. How much did he give up himself in order to follow God's will? Everything. Okay. He gave up his glory in heaven, and he even gave up his life on earth. He gave up everything. But why did he give up? Because he had the faith and the trust in God's power and in God's character. That victory is God's at the end. He believed, and therefore he went to the cross and he had victory. Okay. And that's the perfect maintenance of loving relationship. Jesus is encouraging us to model after him in order to abide in his love. Now, once we do this abiding, Jesus promised to infuse us with joy. Okay? In verse 11, he said, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Okay? Jesus just gave my peace in 14:27. Peace give I to thee. Don't sing it. I sing it. Peace give I to thee. Now as the world gives, give I to thee. Peace give I to thee. Okay. He gives us a peace not like the world gives. It's something that is different as the worldly peace. Again, the worldly peace is like the worldly love. It is fickle and it's fleeting. Okay? However, the peace that Jesus gives us is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit always lives in us and never leaves, therefore, we will always have the peace. Even though when waves billow and then when the earthquake, when the food will exhaust and our if we have an animal pen, it's empty, according to Habakkuk. Whatever happens, we always can maintain a peace. Okay, and that's because the peace is given to us, and it's unlike the world. Jesus had also just given my love in verse 15 to 10. He says, My love is just like God's love. The way God loved the Son, we will receive from God and Him. And just like God's, again, unlike the world. And now He added one more gift. He added my joy. Do you remember? Love, joy, peace, what are they? The first three fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jesus gave all of them to us on the first prompt of believing and trusting in Him. And He said, I will give you my joy so that your joy may be made full. So what is His joy? His joy is the perfect obedience to the Father, even at the cost of His personal life. Okay? If we read Hebrews 12:2, it talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? For the joy of him, that defines his joy. Right? So, what defined his joy? He endured the cross. How could Jesus be joyful when he was on the cross? Because what he was doing is perfect obedience to his Father. That obedience gave him joy. What he's doing is giving his life as a symbol of love, an act of love to his beloved bride, and to redeem him and save them. And he can do that. Okay? And that kind of giving to his beloved gave him joy. Okay? And he also has faith. He trusted that God will bring him back from the dead. Even though he seemed to have lost he actually won. That's based on the faith. And that kind of faith gave him joy. Okay? So the joy of Jesus is to endure his cross. And what about our joy, therefore? Our joy is made full when we pick up our cross and follow him. Okay? The joy of salvation comes to every believer when you believe in Jesus. However, if you're just here for the life insurance, okay, you only have partial joy. You don't have the full joy. Okay? The full joy is experienced when you pick up the cross and follow God. How do you pick up your cross? Well, when you give up part of yourself for God's sake and for others' sake. Okay? For example, if you have a personal desire, you like to do something, but that thing does not honor God. I mean, pornography and drinking, most prominent these days. Okay? Even though it's your thing, but since it doesn't honor God, who loves you so much, you want to agree with him, you will give it up for his sake. And not by your power, but by his power. So when you do that, he gets glory, you get the full joy. Okay. When you join a church, you are not only here to listen to a sermon and to be loved, you are here to love others and to serve. And when you finish our, we don't need to do this, but usually when we finish our sermon study in a worship, and you spend your time taking away the chairs, okay? You can't be the Baptist for the Jell-O, I guess. That's okay. You give up something, but it's for God and for others. It's serving, all right? And when you do that, you have joy, okay? And when you see some other people have a need and you give either for service or finance, whatever you do, you help others. And when you do that, it's giving part of yourself for others, and that will give you joy. So the cross, the full joy, is only experienced when you pick up your cross, okay? When you carve out the old self and you experience the new self, be fully in control and growing and glowing, okay? That's when the full joy comes in and it's felt and experienced. Okay, so Jesus gave us the direction how to be infused with joy. Remember, that's experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's being connected, that's being abiding, that's being having the life juice freely flowing. Okay, all talking about the same thing. Now, Jesus gave us a request for friends in verse 12 to 14. He commanded the disciples or believers to love one another to the level that he loved them. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Okay? Had Jesus commanded the disciples elsewhere before this to love one another? Yes, he had. Now, why did he repeat this? Well, he kind of ratcheted up. He lift up the level. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So to what level should we love one another? To the level that Christ loved the church. Okay. How much did Christ give up to love his bride? His whole life. Everything. Okay? And therefore, we cannot surpass him, but we can follow him. Okay? We should try to reach his level. We love others if it does not involve giving up something of yourself. Okay? Your time, your money, your effort, okay? Your heart. When you pray, do you share the burdens? You know, don't you know the prayer is actually a heavy ministry? When you pray for others, you share others' burdens, okay? And spiritually, you do carry the other person's burden when you keep on praying for the person, okay? And that's not an easy ministry to do. But if you are willing, to carry the burden for others, you keep on praying for them. And since that's in God's will, you will see God's handwork, and you will see God as real. Okay? And even if it's for yourself, Elder Zhang, he confessed that before he was a drunkard. And he sang to pretty low. Sorry, I meant when you were not here. I'm talking about you. But it took a whole year for Zhang to cry out to God before God lifted him, relieved him, just took that desire away in a moment. For him, it can never be denied that God is real. Okay? Because he has seen God, he experienced God. For me, I was stubborn as an atheist and scientist and to God, and I denied God's grace to me. Twice he gave what I needed and I prayed for, and then twice I denied the faith I promised him. And then the last third time, I was near death. And then my wife became a Christian. She started to pray for me, and in 3 days, I recovered. For me, it can never be denied that God is real, because I have seen God, because prayer worked with reality, life change. Okay, when you do that, God's reality is as deep as you are real. Okay, and then you will have more faith to live out God's command to love him and to love one another, even to the extent as Christ loved the church. Christ's love was to the extent of giving his life for his friends. It is the greatest of all loves. In verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." In the Jewish laws, actually they do recognize that it's legitimate to view your own life as priority over others. Okay? This is illustrated today. As when you take the airplane, if an emergency happens and the air mask comes down, who should you mask first? Yourself or the people around you that you love? Who should you mask first? Yourself. Okay? Why? Because if yourself faint, you can't mask the other person. Right? So, putting yourself life over others, there is a legitimacy. Okay? There is a legitimacy of self-defense, owning a firearm, and when you are threatened at night, somebody coming to your room, if you shoot that person, even without asking, but that person has a foot in your door, you are exempt from prosecution, at least in Texas. Right? And that's applying this understanding. It's legitimate to put your life over others. Okay? However, to give up your life for others is a high virtue. Okay? You got to understand the two sides. It's legitimate to put your own life high in priority. Because if you're not living, you can't love others and keep others safe either, right? But on the other hand, to give up your life knowingly for others' sake is a high virtue. And Jesus just practiced that. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Look, he just called his disciples and all believers, like us, his friends. Did he make us and call us his friends? Or did us make ourselves his friends? Who did the change? God did. Okay? Jesus just sovereignly made the change. He began to call the disciples his friends. Can we make us from non-believers to God's friends? No, we can't. Okay. First of all, we can't even save ourselves. Can you pull yourself to leave the earth by pulling your hair? physics runs against this, right? See, I'm a physicist. I know it doesn't work. You don't have to be a physicist to know that that doesn't work. All right. We can't save ourselves. It's God who comes here to save us. Okay. And his salvation is grace upon grace. Okay. And he not only saved us from death and the slavery to sin, he also make us his friends. This his sovereign one more level of elevation. Okay. One more grace. Okay. It's God's work. He sovereignly made the change and called us a new status, a friend of God. Okay. However, there's a request. He asked the disciples or believers to maintain the friend status by obedience. Okay. We did not make us friends of God. He did. But we are supposed to maintain the friendship status. The friend status. Okay. So, what does he say? Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So, how do we maintain being the friend of God? By obedience. Okay? Do what we have been commanded. And mostly here is loving one another here. Okay? But do what we have been commanded. Obedience is the way to maintain the friendship status. Okay? Now, in friendship, there is both equality and difference. Okay? The Romans called their conquered people slaves. But they call the allies or clients as friends. So when Rome approaches a nation, he said, if you accept a peace contract, okay, then you are our friend. They become our ally. Okay? We call your king our client. And then we are responsible for each other's peace. If you are invaded, I'm coming here to defend you. Okay? And so should you do for us. Okay? And then they are calling each other friends. Even though Rome is much stronger in power, but Rome and the other are on equal status. They are called friends. Okay? However, if these people do not want to accept peace, they will resist till they are conquered. Then they are called conquered people. They are called slaves. Rome will not set up their people to rule as their king, but Rome will set them as a province of Rome. They will be taxed at a much higher rate, much higher rate than the other client kingdoms. Okay. The client kingdom give tributes. Okay. The provinces pay taxes. Okay. So there is difference in friends in terms of power. God and man are different in nature, right? God is God. He's the creator, and man is creature. Okay? There's a difference. Okay? God is the Lord, and we are the servants. So there's a difference. However, there's also equality. Okay? The Greeks believed that the friends share everything. Okay? Some Greeks said that the wise men own everything because the wise men are friends of God, the gods, and gods own everything. So everything belongs to the wise men. Do you understand? Well, sort of. You know, it's like today's people saying, you know, Christians are friends of God, and God owns everything, therefore we own everything. God make everything serve us. Therefore, we will never experience sickness and death. Was that kind of an over-expectation? I think so. Because Jesus did pay for all of our sins, but doesn't mean that we're not living in a cursed world. So we still experience sickness and death. That's just part of being humanity. Okay? Not necessarily really with our own personal or other sins. It's, well, Adam's sin that caused that. And there's a limit. You know, the real word it says God calls everything to serve one another so that those who love God will benefit. Okay. Those who love God are his friends. And everything serve one another, not everything serve us. Okay. So if you twist that a little bit, you can be over-expecting and be disappointed someday. But there is a certain of equality between friends. Okay. we need to recognize there's a qualitative difference between Jesus, who is the Lord and God, and the disciples, believers. We are creature and servant. However, it is God's grace that he elevates believers to the level of friends of God, as the fellowship offering is the highest of all offerings. Do we remember there are five major offerings? The sin offering, pay what you owe God. The guilt offering, pay what you owe others. And once you've done that, you give the whole burnt offering. That is what Romans 12:1 says. You make yourself the living sacrifice. You give yourself to God, dedicate yourself to God. After that, you can give the grain offering, which has no blood, but with grain, with salt and with oil. So you will have the Holy Spirit sanctifying you and make you refreshed every day, changed. Okay, and you will keep everything fresh. So that's the sanctification. And after that, finally, you can give the fellowship offering, which is sitting down with God, eating together at a table as friends. So that's the highest status man can reach. It's not because we worked up, it's because God reached down. He gave us these venues. And if we go according to these steps, you cannot cross them over. If you go according to these steps, you can reach the status as friend of God. That's the highest status one can be. Okay. And the quality of friendship are include these. Friends speak up openly without fear. Okay. There are two people in the Bible who are called friends of God. One is Abraham in Isaiah 41:8 and 2 Chronicles 27. Abraham was called a friend of God. Did Abraham speak up to God bravely, boldly, when he bargained with God for Lot and Sodom, right? I think he badgered God and to the level of 10 people that God agrees that he will forgive, because that's the size of Lot's family. But it did not realize. But anyway, friends speak up openly without fear of being rejected. Okay, so Abraham did it, and Moses did it. Did Moses speak up openly to God when God tried to destroy Israel for their sin of making the golden calf? Okay, and Moses prayed, saying that God, not for the Israelites' sake, for they don't deserve it, but for your sake, your name may be damaged among the nations if you save them from Egypt and you couldn't keep them, and they're gonna attribute to your lack of power. And God agreed with Moses. So friends speak up openly. In other words, if we are friends to God, should we be friends of one another? Should we speak up openly? Yeah. Should we have the fear of being rejected? Now, this needs to be built up, okay? But we should reach that level, that we are open to one another. Speak up. When you see a brother doing something that's not fitting the status as a child of God, then go speak up. And therefore, thou shalt not judge must be read in context. That context is telling you how to judge, not that you should not judge. No. When you judge yourself first. Okay? Unless you can satisfy the same standard with excellence, don't judge others. Okay? And that's how you judge, preparing you to judge. However, Matthew 18 did tell us how to judge. If you see another brother in sin, what should you do? Go and talk to him. Okay? If in the talk you find out that actually you were wrong, then you get, you know, made better. But if you find out he's still wrong and he doesn't listen, you take two other brothers. Okay? And if that still doesn't work, then you go to the church. That means to the church leaders, the elders. And the elders talk with him, and he still doesn't work, then make it public, make it church open discipline. So that's how you judge. Should you judge brothers? Yes. Should you judge the world? No. Okay? For the world does not, is not measured by the same standard we are measured in. But once you call yourself a Christian, you need to be judged by the standard. Okay? And if you fall short, hopefully other brothers and sisters can come and judge you in the attitude of first purifying himself and then love for restoration. Okay? And when you do that, we say iron sharpens iron, and what do we become? Friends. Now, can we speak up with one another without fear? Now we can. Okay, if you speak, the other say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I need help, pray for me. You kneel down, you pray together. God make the change happen. You both know God's real, you see God, and you have been proven as people who have purity in heart. Okay, and then you go on. That's the Christian life. That's the church life. The church life should never be everybody keep his privacy and lock his sin in the secrecy, and in the church everybody say, hi, how are you? Good, thank you, pure, very good. And then there's bitterness and there's a sin behind, and you don't tell others your need and nobody's here to help you. That kind of life is not the church life. Okay? And real church life have friends who speak up without fear, okay, of being rejected. Because you know they do this for love. Okay? You know that they do this for our good. You know that they don't do this to cover us and to step on us and to have joy. They do this because they love, they have pain in their heart when brothers sin. Okay? They have pain in their heart when the name of Christ is not glorified, when the church is hurting, when sin flourish. So when they do that, that's real Christian life at work. And when you respond, the church is alive. That's a vine growing on the branch growing on the vine. Okay, it's not anymore a dead branch. Unfortunately, there are so many people that are dead branches these days. They come to church just to be present and kind of check out when you go to work. Okay? I've done my part, checked out, and the rest of life is mine. Okay? That's not real church life. Okay? That's not the Christian life God designed us to be. We should become friends to God and friends to one another. And true friends do speak up out of love. And friends are close and intimate to one another. They have shared interests. We all love God. We all love His church. We want His church to be pure. So we will help one another to conquer sin. Okay. What is the popular saying these days for the church of, let's say, the Bible Belt? The Christians are those who get out of the supermarket with brown paper bags. Because they make their bottles uncovered, you know, unseen. Okay? The church in California is a church in a hostile environment where sin is lauded as a virtue. Sin, the church here is in a conservative area. Generally, the Christian value in society is maintained. However, humanity means we are sinners, period. Therefore, all people sin. In California and in Texas. The difference is here, there they glorify the sin. Here, we hide the sin. Okay? But neither are the options God gave us. Okay? If we have sin, if we have anger, unforgiveness, and we have other moral sins, like pornography or drinking, we need help. And we need God's help, and God's help often is through the brothers, sisters. Okay, coming because of love. And it starts from yourself, actually. When God works on you and saying, I need help, I tell others my need. And when you tell, others will come to help you. Pray for you. Fast and pray for you. And be with you. You know, have regular time together, as now I do with some people. I meet with some people every week just to give them a new verse. Let them memorize. Then they keep the good things we establish, and then it squeeze out the bad thoughts. And guess what? It works. Okay? Spending time, with your brother and sisters. Join a community, not just a big church, a small group, a Bible study or something. You get close so you can have way to help people. Okay? That's real life. That's Christian life. That's church life. That's not a dead church. That's a live church. And that's a Christian in the friend circle of God. Okay. Friend, what did Jesus tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay. If we seek his interest, what about our interest? Would that be taken care of? And all these other things shall be added unto you. Okay, what should we worry first about God and his kingdom? What is God's kingdom today? Is it a visible kingdom? Israel? Oh, Israel being put on the shelf. Is it a full kingdom? Satan bound? Not yet. It's a spiritual kingdom. God's kingdom today is in the church. It's in the heart of obedient believers who really carry their cross for Christ, after Christ, and love God and love others. When you open like that, you are a real. You care about God's interest. You seek his kingdom first. Then he will take care of our needs. So for me, as a pastor, I do have worries, okay? About budgeting, about paying our heaters. It's broken. We haven't repaired it yet. God is paying our bills, feeding our mouth, but we're now paying the heaters. Should I worry about that? No. Does that come naturally? Should I be maintaining it? No. Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, what? Shall be added unto you. Because friends, if we are friends of God, we are here working for him on his behalf, he will take care of us. Okay? So that's how you maintain close, intimate relationship with friends. Friends share and take care of each other's needs. A friend in need is a friend indeed. So if you see another person in need, you try to take care of that. That's a real friend in Christ. Friends trust and have confidence or faith in one another. What did God appreciate first in the father of faith, Abraham? Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. See, faith, trust is appreciated. So we need to trust in God so much so that we live for God and he will trust in us. And when that kind of mutual trust happens, you are real friends. And friends also are loyal to one another. What did God say to us? I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Okay, that should comfort us. No matter what happens in your life, God will never forsake you. You are safe in Christ. Rest on that. No matter what you do, you will never stop being loved by God as his children and now his son. Okay? You will never stop being loved. Okay? So once you know that, you'll try to work on how to be liked and pleased by God. Okay? And Jesus now said to his disciples and believers, he elevated them from the status of conquered people, that is slaves, to allies, that is friends. In verse 15a, he said, no longer do I call you slaves. No longer. What were they before he said this? They were slaves. Why? Because at first, believers are plundered by Jesus from Satan's household. Okay? What did Jesus call this Satan? The strong man. Okay? What are we? His possessions. We are decorations and trophies and furniture in his household. And what did Jesus do? He's the stronger man. He bound the strong man. And he plundered his house. And what did he take out? Us. Okay? Since we are conquered people by the law of wars, who do we belong to? The victor. Okay? And we are, as people, we are his slaves. Okay? That's our natural status. Okay? He's our Lord and Master. However, his grace is more than one level. He elevates us from conquered people, that's slaves. He now freed us as free men. And he also elevates us into his friend circle. Now we are his allies, we are his clients, and we are his friends. And more than that, God adopts us into his family as God's sons. And more than that, God gives us an intimate relationship with Christ like husband and wife. Okay? Each step is a grace. Okay? Grace upon grace. What's the proper response to this many levels of grace? It's a changed life. Change the direction of life. Stop living for yourself, but out of gratefulness, you will live for your benefactor, because it's so graceful. So you will be very grateful. Therefore, the Ten Commandments, the first one, the spirit of law, is what? Be grateful. And what about the rest? Be obedient. Okay. Because you're grateful, you will obey. And the difference between a friend and a slave is not in obedience, but in the level of revelation and understanding. Verse 15b, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my master, I have made known to you. So, do slaves obey the master? They have to. But do friends who were very low as slaves, but elevated as friends. Do friends obey? We do. But willingly, with understanding. Okay. Slaves didn't have choices. They have to obey. Friends obey because we love to. Okay. Because we know that it's for your friend's interest. Okay, and so the difference between slaves and friends is not in obedience. It's in the level of revelation and understanding. How much of God's truth did Christ reveal to his disciples? A part or all? All things, he said. I've received all the truth God has revealed to me to you. And the disciples could not necessarily understand it or maintain it, retain it. However, when the Holy Spirit comes, what will the Holy Spirit do? Letting them remember. Alright? And what did the disciples do? Write them down. What do we have? The Bible. Today, who make us understand the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So therefore, we are all elevated into the friend circle because we understand God. And we love to please him. And therefore, we obey. We are not like slaves to have to obey. We not love to obey. Okay. And there's one verse in the Psalms, I don't know where, it says, like the maidservant watched the hand of the mistress, we want your command. Okay, something like that. So, you know, a maidservant goes to wherever the mistress points to, right? So a good maidservant is always watching. Wherever it points, she goes. Okay? So a good servant of God, like us, who are now adopted as a family member of God, we should love to obey him so that we will watch his hands. We want to know his will. Whenever we know at the first prompt, we will go. Okay? That's Romans 12, 1-2. Give yourself as a living sacrifice, okay? So that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will perceive the perfect and good will of God. You will know what God wants to do because you have dedicated your life to God as a living sacrifice, okay? When you do that, you are the real circle and God's in the real friend in God's circle, and God shares everything to you. No, everything he needs to share to you. Okay. And then you will do what he wants to do. Okay. Now, Jesus tried to caution the disciples, don't be too proud. He said, the election is an action done by God to man, not man to God. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Okay. This is very plain. However, we need to recognize there are two ways of interpreting this. This could be election for salvation, to become a people of God, or could mean the election for work, okay, to be an extension of God, to work on the behalf of God in the world. Now, in the context, it's actually talking about election for work. Okay? It says, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name may be given to you. Okay? This purpose of the election is to be an extension, doing God's word as God's work, as his alter ego. So, you are like another self of him. Okay? That means you are his extension. Okay? We are appointed to bear fruit. See, if we are connected with the vine and the life juice flows to us, we bear fruit. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, all the way to your self-control. When others see that fruit, what would they do? They be attracted. They become Christian. So in other words, what should be the primary job of the church? Should it be doing evangelism and saving souls? Or should it be teaching Christians to live out the Christ's life? Which results in which? If you live out the Christ's life, what happened to the other people? They get attracted to become Christians. By the way, evangelism is our duty. However, salvation is God's job. But sanctification needs our work. Okay? We really should focus more on how to live out the Christian life. Because if you do live out, the other things will take care of itself. Okay? So, when we do live out, whatever we ask of the Father in Christ's name will be given to us. Because we understand him. We're so close to his heart. So when whatever we ask, it will be agreeing with his will and with his heart, with his mind. So will God ever reject anything that is asked in Christ's name and according to God's will? Never. That's why whatever we ask will be given unto us if you are a true friend of God. Okay. Finally, Christ gave us a command to obey. Jesus commanded the disciples to love one another so that they maintain the status as a friend of God. Verse 17 says, this I command you, that you love one another. Now, this verse is a parenthesis with verse 9. Okay? Now, verse 9, it says, I just as the Father loved you, loved me, so I love you. So, two sentences about love. Parenthesis about one passage. What is this community? It's a community of love. It includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the believers of Jesus. And this community is bounded by love. It's entered by faith. It's bounded by love, Christ's love, and God's divine love. So, what were we? We were a conquered people by God from Satan. Therefore, they were slaves of God. However, we are elevated to the status of friends of God. Okay? We must love God and one another to maintain the friendship. If we don't, you don't stop being loved. You stop being liked or pleased at. Okay? And we are expected to do God's work as his extension and alter ego. Because if we are really his friends, we know his mind, so whatever we ask will be like him asking himself. Okay? So it will be granted. And if we do so, whatever we ask will be granted. Don't we want that status? Okay? Then be a friend of God. Today, if you find there are areas in yourself that can be carved out for God's sake, do it. If you feel that you can give something for others' sake, do it. When you do that, you experience the full joy, Jesus' joy, okay? His love, his peace, and his joy. Then you are really a friend of God. Then whatever you ask will be given unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful passage. Thank you for giving us this truth. And Thank you for giving us the grace that you plundered us. First of all, we were conquered people. We were slaves. But now you have freed us. You have made us free men, and you've given us grace upon grace. You have elevated us into your friend circle. We are your allies, your clients, in a sense. And we are even elevated to be your sons and to be the future bride of Christ. With such great things that we have gotten and to be given, Lord, may you make us truly, completely grateful to your grace, so that we will live a life that's befitting of the position as the friend of God. May we maintain it, since you have given it, Lord, let us discipline us to maintain it by obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.